All right, so Brother Red just read Proverbs 11, and we're going to go through, talk about these verses, and glean some truth from it today. Verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. This reminds me, I was just preaching this weekend. We preached at a Strawberry Festival together, and I was preaching to people about violence. Genesis 6:11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that word violence, it can mean cruel, like a punch, something physically violent, but it's also cruelty, wrong, injustice. The word is chamos in Hebrew. And so it got me to thinking how I preached it today. We stood outside a religious church today, and I was preaching that they're violent. And the reason they're violent is they're injustice, because they steal God's glory. They corrupt and pervert His word. This proverb talks about perverse. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so, yeah, that first verse makes me think of violence, unjust ways that God hates.
Amen. And I was thinking about the church we stood out against today. The main theme on their website is the unity in essentials and liberty in non-essentials. It sounds like a false balance.
Yeah.
Because everything in the Word of God is essential. We live by every word out of the mouth of God. Who decides what's essential and what's not?
Yeah. Amen, brother. Yeah, it's a terrible, twisted doctrine that gets them out of following Scripture.
Yep.
It's because they're man-centered and seeking for ecumenical ways rather than pleasing God. Man-pleasing versus God-pleasing. How about verse 2, brother?
When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom.
Yeah, so pride. Proverbs 6, we know that it's abomination to God, have a proud look, and then cometh shame with pride. Shameful. So, we hear a lot of people tell us, I'm proud to be Baptist. I'm proud the way I show off my body. I'm proud of this. I'm proud of that. But the Bible says it's shameful to be proud, right there, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I mean, I think about how the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the Lord said, if you're ashamed of me, you don't want to speak my name, my gospel in the congregation, I won't speak your name before my Father in heaven.
Amen.
So when pride cometh, then cometh shame. It's like that pride of, I don't want to look like a fool for Christ. I don't want to preach His gospel, which is foolishness to the Greeks.
Yeah.
A stumbling block to the Jews. And it's that pride, then cometh shame, because you're ashamed of the Lord, and He's going to be ashamed of you. He's not going to acknowledge you, I guess.
Amen. Amen. And then the second part of that, and pride. Let me go back to pride. Satan falls in pride. Eve sins in pride against God. Adam follows her in pride. We see pride is at the root of almost all sin. We talked about that church we stood out at. They're too prideful to look and test their doctrines to see how false they are, because they can't be wrong. We're not changing what we got. We're not going to lose the system we have. We like being worldly and claiming salvation. We like claiming the unconditional love of God. They're prideful. And in that, in their rebellion, they're actually practicing witchcraft as well, 1 Samuel 15. And then the second part of the verse, it says, but with the lowly is wisdom. That makes me think of Matthew 5 and 6, where Jesus talks about be meek, be humble, lowly will inherit the earth. Pride is lifted up. We're to be lowly. John 3:30, John the Baptist said, I must decrease so Christ can increase.
Amen.
And then verse 3, brother.
The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them.
There's that word, perverseness. I was talking about it today as I preached. Perverseness. It means crookedness, to be crooked, viciousness. Yeah, and you can go and find that in the New Testament too, where Jesus talked about a perverse generation. And so I tell people in the church systems that they're spiritual perverts, perverse ways, because they've perverted God's word. I think it's 2 Timothy 2. It tells us to cut the word straightway. Straight. And what do false teachers do? They make it crooked. They twist it. They pervert it, don't they, brother?
Yeah, very true. They really twist it, and anything outside of the truth is a lie. Revelation 22, yeah, it talks about loving or making one lie will put you out of the kingdom, because it's not the way that Jesus made. He's the door. You have to enter in by the door. I was looking at that word integrity. It means innocence. And I just think about being blameless and upright. Actually, I think it says in either Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. And yeah, that's the perverseness. Man just got led away by his flesh,
yep,
tempted of the devil, and led into many diverse lusts and whatnot. And only through Jesus Christ, who made the perfect way, do we have a chance at eternal life.
Amen, brother. Amen. I love that. The integrity of the upright. Let's look at that word, integrity. What does that mean? It means innocence, integrity. Yeah, it's really, you could stretch it even further. In the New Testament, 20 times it tells us to walk and be perfect. That's complete and mature. And I think that in that would also be integrity, would there not?
Yeah, and I like how that integrity, that completeness guides. It's like the Spirit leads you into all truth. And if you hold to that which is good, like it says in the scriptures, and you hold to the Lord's word of patience, that no man take your crown, it says in Revelation, that will guide you through the snares, as his word is a lamp to our feet.
Amen, brother. Amen. And let's see, so we covered integrity. I like that. It'll guide you. But the perverseness of transgressors, so that's people that sin, wicked against God, shall destroy them. So you see laced through all of these proverbs that we go over how righteousness leads to life and sin leads to death. This next verse is going to tell us that too. Verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. So yeah, money and everything you stored up is going to do nothing against the wrath of God. And just yesterday I did a teaching on wrath, and that means like sore, fierce anger of God. That's what the wrath is. Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath, but righteousness deliver from death. Romans 6, Paul talks about, now that we're of Christ, we don't serve sin. We can't go on sinning anymore. Who are we going to serve? Sin unto death. And then he says, or obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:16. It's one of my favorite verses. I love that. So I like how that verse 4 gives us the contrast. Riches versus wrath, but righteousness delivers us from death. And that's an archetype of Jesus Christ. His perfect righteousness we need delivers us from death. Amen?
Amen. And I just think about the parable, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Because God will judge every man according to his works. And you can't serve two masters.
Amen.
You're either heaping up riches in this life, or you're heaping up riches in heaven, where your heart, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen. Amen.
And we'll see the fruit of that.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. Verse 5, brother.
The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness.
That's interesting. I didn't even really catch that when you read through it the first time. That word perfect's in there, and I kind of mentioned it. Maybe subliminally I got it. I don't know. There's that word perfect that's mentioned in the New Testament for us. And that word means same thing, complete, whole, entire, sound. So the righteousness of the perfect directs his way. I love that. So you'll see that in your life. Following God, doing his word, doing his ways, keeping his commandments, walking in his ordained New Testament ways. It's going to guide your life and keep you out of trouble. Separating from people you should, not doing what you shouldn't, not seeking things that would stumble you, like careers or ungodly woman or all types of things. It's going to lead you. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Go back and read about Noah. I love that. He was perfect in his ways before God. I love that. He was complete, mature, sound. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. That reminds me of how I've had to deal with a lot of liars in my life. And just had to deal with some recently that we had to separate from. And when people lie, what's always their destruction? More lies. Because when you lie, unless you come clean, what do you have to do, brother?
You have to keep lying.
You have to keep lying. And I love that. It says, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Your own sin will trip you up and stumble you.
Yeah, I think that's such an interesting, I would say, a judgment of God, is he lets you fall by your own wickedness because you don't love the word of God, which is the light, John 1. The word made flesh is Jesus Christ. And if you don't love the light, which is guiding you out of the darkness, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd leading you out of the darkness. That's why we have to follow after him. If you don't love that, you're going to fall by your own wickedness, be stumbled by darkness. I think a verse says, I forget where it says it, the wicked, like, walk around in the darkness and don't know where they're going, or they stumble in the darkness, that kind of thing. They don't know what's around them. And it's kind of like, if you don't love the light, you're going to stumble around in the darkness.
Yeah.
So it's,
amen.
Yeah.
Amen. That was, let's see, what did we just read? Verse 5, right? The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his path, his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. And then verse 6 keeps going. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. What I love about the Proverbs, and it's really all over Scripture, I love how the archetypes of Christ is laced all over. So look at this. The righteousness of the upright. Christ is our righteousness, and then we live righteous because of him working in us, shall deliver them. The righteousness of Christ and us being righteous in him, through him, for him, is going to deliver us, brother. And then it says, but transgressors, sinners, are going to be taken in their own naughtiness. That word naughtiness, let's look at that. What does that mean? Let me get that to come up here. Yeah, it means desires, ruin, wickedness. Yeah, Annette, we talked about that the other day, didn't we, brother? Like, parents will say, oh, my child is being naughty. You know, we've turned that word naughtiness into, like, you know, like mischief. You look at these words, naughty, mischief. Oh, it sounds so kind of innocent. He's not being too bad, when it really means wicked and sinful, doesn't it?
Right. It doesn't sound as bad as perverse or very wicked.
Yeah.
But it's the same definition.
Yeah, same definition. And that's something. So the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. It reminds me of Hebrews 10:26 that we quote all the time. If we repent, which we're all going to sin and fall short, even as Christians at times, if we repent and walk in the light, 1 John 1:7 says we'll be cleansed by the blood of Christ. If we don't walk in the light and we don't repent and we live in willful sin, we're going to be taken away in our own transgressions. That's exactly what the Bible teaches, that you're covered by the blood of Christ when you flee your sin. You hold on to your sin and you keep doing it, it's like an anchor taking you down to the ocean. You don't let go of that anchor, it's going to drown you.
Amen.
And then we are on a verse 7, brother.
When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth.
Yeah, so what do you think about that verse? What are you pulling from that?
So his expectation, the wicked all they have to look forward to is the temporary world. They're living for the things of this life. It says God is not in all their thoughts.
Yeah.
So they're living for the temporary things. They're not living for the eternal kingdom of God. So his expectation, be like a long life, or perhaps seeing grandchildren grow up,
yeah,
or perhaps getting more money, getting more material possessions, going on more trips, whatever it might be, his expectation shall perish. And that also includes false religions that say, oh, we're going to be reincarnated or whatever they might believe. His expectation shall perish. And the hope of unjust men perisheth it. So yeah, it perishes right with them.
Yeah, I like the definition of that expectation. It's what they long for. It reminds me of James 4:4. To be a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God. People say, I'm not a friend of the world. And we go, you know what that word friend means? It means to be fond of. And then they, you could see their eyes, get, you could almost see the reaction. And they go, oh, I am fond of football. I am fond of politics. I am fond of pride and vanity. Wow, that means I'm a friend of the world. I'm God's enemy. You can see it. So their expectation, what they long for, will perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Yeah, if you don't have eternal, the incorruptible promise of Christ, the resurrection, what hope do you have, brother?
You have no hope.
You have no hope.
If you're fond of this temporary world, Satan's kingdom, which is actually just going to be burned up, you have no hope. You're just going to be burned up along with it.
Yeah, Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So take Elon Musk. I bring him up all the time. Richest guy in the world, or he was, or he is, or whatever. Hey, brother, outside of his riches, what's his hope when he dies? He died of a heart attack today. Richest guy in the world. Owns all these companies. Can buy anything he wants. What hope does he have? He has no eternal hope because he's rejected Christ. Unless he repents, he has no eternal hope, does he?
No, and I believe the Lord himself said, woe to the rich because they've received their consolation.
Yeah.
So they've already received their comfort, basically. They've already received their temporary pleasures.
Yeah.
So woe to them.
Yeah, and it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom like a camel through the eye of the needle, because Christ talks about you can't have two masters, and when you've got a lot, it tends to be your master. Doesn't have to be. Money and things aren't necessarily sinful, but man has a proclivity to love and worship and set up idols in money and monetary things. And in America here, we see that materialism is absolutely a cancer and a sin. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So again, this theme, righteousness versus wicked. The righteous, we're going to be delivered out of trouble. When tribulation comes and we're here in the last days, if we're alive, and they hunt us down and they kill us, we may not be spared for our lives. But guess what? The Lord and his shed blood and his resurrection, the gospel, is going to deliver us out of trouble because we have the hope of eternal life to come. But what do the wicked have? They have no hope. The wicked cometh in his stead. I want to see what that word stead.
So I want to ask you a question about this verse. What is a good example of the righteous being delivered out of trouble and the wicked instead coming to take his place in that trouble?
So, wait, say that again, brother. I was looking up a definition.
Because this verse says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. It means the righteous is delivered out of the trouble, and the wicked instead comes in his place.
Okay.
So what is a good example, I guess, is the question of the righteous coming out of trouble and the wicked coming right into his place in the trouble?
I guess I'd have to ponder that. Maybe that's one we'll ponder and think about. Maybe we'll come back around on that and make an audio on it.
Okay.
Yeah, why don't we do that? Let's leave verse 8, and we'll come back around sometime. We'll make an audio on that one right there, and we can ponder that and dissect it a little bit more, right?
All right. Yeah, that sounds good.
How about verse 9?
An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. It's one of my favorite ones.
Yeah. So I think of James, the tongue. with your mouth, destroy your neighbor. Yeah, you know, you can destroy a man's reputation. You take a married man and somebody accuses him of being a pedophile or a, you know, a rapist or whatever. As they say, in this wicked world, a lie goes halfway around the world while the truth hasn't even gotten out of bed yet. People love gossip and lies. You can destroy a person, can't you?
Yeah. Amen. And a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. I think about all the professing Christians. We stand in front of like the churches and whatnot.
Yeah.
And they say, I know Jesus Christ. I've been saved by the gospel, yet they're still living in their sin. They're destroying their neighbors as their witness.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of ways to do this. Hypocrites with their mouth destroy their neighbor. They can destroy their neighbor's testimony. They can deceive people. We talked about it today outside the church, a millstone around your neck, deceiving people. And then it says, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. That makes me think of the verse where it talks about in the Old Testament that God's people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. So the knowledge of God's word and truth is very important. And it's something, it's the reason why we study the word of God, isn't it?
Amen. And Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yeah.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Yeah. Yeah, at the Strawberry Fest, we just preached, asked hundreds of people in front of me, who fears God, who has wisdom? And I think out of probably maybe 1,000 people standing there, I think 3 people raised their hand total. It was very, very sad. It's something I always check and see. One day I think I'll probably faint if 100 people raise their hand that they fear God, because they just don't fear God in America. And it's one of the reasons why America's going to be judged. There's no wisdom, there's no fear, there's no reverence for God, and they're not working out their salvation in fear and in trembling.
Yeah, and we see the judgments of America already coming into play, like we just read. The wicked are destroyed by their own wickedness.
Yeah.
Yeah, we see the Lord is just kind of taking his truth, his light, because people love their wickedness and unrighteousness more than they love the light.
Amen.
And we see the fruit of it.
Yeah, definitely. Verse 10, and I'd say, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. So yeah, this kind of reminds me of the concept, like when you have a just ruler, the people are rejoicing, but when wicked rules, people mourn. And I think that's another example, like in America, we live in America, and you can see when there's wickedness in the land and in the government and the people, it affects everything, doesn't it?
Oh yeah, I believe there's either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, it says, if the ruler is wicked, the servants are wicked.
Yeah. And also in the Old Testament, it talked about Israel, and it says, when they had no king, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And
yeah,
you could think about the disorder going on there, huh?
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I think about that. Jesus is king. King of kings, Lord of lords. If people don't submit themselves under the lordship of Christ and his word and his ordained ways, we see churchianity, 40,000 denominations, disorder. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, let's all speak the same things, being of the same mind and the same judgment. But when people don't have Christ and the word and doctrine, what do we see? Like we talked about today, you can't throw a stick in America without hitting a false religious building on a corner somewhere. They're everywhere.
Amen. That's a really good point. It's like God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. You can see how few people treat him like a Lord. I just did a study a little bit while back about that.
Yeah.
And it's just incredible. 40,000 different denominations all claiming the same Lord, yet none of them following after the true biblical Savior that we've found yet.
Yeah. Yeah. What they want is, ready? They all want a Savior. But they don't want a Lord and a King.
That's true.
Yeah, the Lord and the King rules over them and tells them how to live in his kingdom. They just say, just save me. I don't want your rules and your ways. Just save me. Because that's why grace alone, faith alone, easy believe, can't lose your salvation. Just save me. I want the Savior part. Oh, that king and lord. Oh, we got to obey him? That's legalism. What are you talking about? You see it in their wicked theology that Satan and man has developed, don't you?
Oh, yeah, and the Lord actually said a parable about that where the people didn't want the king to rule over them, and after he dealt with his servants, I believe it was about talents and whatnot, he said to the servants, oh, yeah, go get those people that didn't want me to rule over them. Yeah, just slay them before me.
Yeah. Yeah, wickedness. Yep. Wickedness to not want the righteous king to rule. Absolutely. What are we at? Verse 11, brother?
Yep. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked.
Yeah. So it's just, this reminds me of like Galatians 5:9, I think it is. You reap what you sow. And so the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. So there's a blessing to being upright and righteous before God, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And then you do reap what you sow, don't you?
Yeah. And I just have like this thought of like, if we came into a city and the city was righteous before God, I can only imagine that because I've never seen that. I know they were very, they, at least back in Jesus' day and back in Paul's day, they had a reverence for God over where Paul and Jesus and all the apostles and all these people were. They had some sort of reverence for God there.
Yeah.
But yeah, I just think about if we walk into a city and there's a bunch of people fearing God, respecting the Lord, how awesome and how at peace and how the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It's just like so awesome. But when the mouth of the wicked comes in, that's when it destroys everything.
Yeah, it's a good point. So we roll into a, because we're van dwellers, we travel and preach, right? We roll into a city with our gospel signs and preaching. Wouldn't it be amazing if two or three or five families came to us and said, you're preaching the Lord. Come to our house. Sit at our table. Let's rejoice in the Lord and His word and His truth and His holiness and His righteousness and His counsel and His commandments. You and I be looking at each other like, what? Are we dreaming? What's going on here? Instead, what do we get? You might meet people that come up and go, yeah, I know Jesus. I know. Yeah, I was born again before 20 years ago. Yeah. And they walk away in smug self-righteousness, not ready to exalt the Lord or receive His people or His word.
Yeah, basically the Christians of professing Christians of today are like, what? We have to obey the Lord? False prophet, false prophet, false prophet. That's yeah. What we get out in the street.
Yeah, amen, amen. Verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Again, you're seeing that concept of reaping what you sow. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor. That one makes me think of Matthew 22. The great command, the second great command, love God, love your neighbor. There you go. You don't have the wisdom enough to know that you should love your neighbor. What are you going to do? Despise him.
Right. I think about how when we go out into the world, we see the world as who we used to be.
Amen.
And we want to help them with the gospel of Christ because it's changed our lives. That's what a wise man would do. But he that lacks that wisdom despises his neighbor because it's like, ew. It's kind of like the that story about the Pharisee saying, look, at least I'm not like that publican over
yeah.
there, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you for not making me like that publican. It's kind of like that kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And they don't understand because they haven't been transformed in their heart and saved from their sins, and they don't have a new heart. They don't understand why. Why are you here? Whether it's an event or a religious building outside or just in the street, why are you doing this? Because we want to tell you the good news that's transformed us. And they're like, we don't want that. We don't need that. Or we got it, and it's some fake thing that hasn't transformed them. So they have, yeah, the things of God are foolishness to them that are perishing. But to us being saved, it's the power of God. That's why we go and live it and preach it and tell everyone.
Yeah, amen.
But a man of understanding, it says, holdeth his peace. So yeah, there's a time There's a time to not say much, is there, brother? You see that in the streets. You get a mocker, you get these people in front of you, and you just look at them and don't say anything. And eventually, they show their foolishness, and they usually just walk off.
Right, and I also think about the Lord standing in front of his accusers,
yep,
not saying anything. He holds his peace.
Yep, like a sheep to the slaughter, it says.
Yeah, yeah, I think in Psalms it talks about, I was as a deaf man, or as a dumb man, it spake not, kind of a thing. So yeah, it's like, it's good to be silent, yeah, sometimes.
Amen, amen. Verse 13, brother.
A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter.
So a talebearer would basically be a liar, right?
Yep.
Yep. And he reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So yes, once again, it's kind of sounding off on, there's a time to not reveal things, there's a time to not speak of certain things, and that's what this is talking about. But liars tend to say more things and end up lying more and more.
Yeah, and a verse that came to mind for me was Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter.
Yeah.
So it's almost like, be sure you're not talking behind people's backs and revealing right secrets, because it'll eventually come to the light. There's nothing hid that won't be made manifest.
Yep, amen. Yeah, it reminds me of Hebrews, I think it's 4, where it talks about nothing is hidden in his sight, and he sees and hears and knows, and he's going to reveal every thought. And even Jesus says, we're going to be judged by every idle word.
Yep, amen.
Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So this is just talking about, I think, taking wise counsel. And in the multitude of counselors there's safety. So when you got wisdom, maybe have people wise around you giving you counsel, you have hope, you have safety. If you're just out there on your own doing your own thing, oftentimes people fall into trouble, mischief, and sin.
Right, and the verse that came to mind for me, I love this verse, Psalm 25, 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And that word secret, it actually means secret counsel. So yeah, it's kind of cool to think about. The secret counsel of the Lord is with them that fear him.
Yeah, and that word secret means direction. I love, or excuse me, counsel. The word counsel means direction. And we just met a man this weekend that needed some help, counsel, and direction. Sadly, he rejected it. But there's good direction in counsel. And it's interesting. People can be like bouncing around all over false doctrine here, this church, that church, this church, that church. And then when they get good counsel and direction, you come to figure out why they're doing that, because they don't receive good counsel or direction. They want to bounce all over. It's kind of a pattern and a habit, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, it's like, rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. If they don't want to take correction, then they're not wise. They're, amen, not meet to the word of God.
Amen, amen. Verse 15, brother.
He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure.
That's an interesting one. Suretyship. I want to look up that word. To blow, clap, strike, sound.
Oh, I see. So I'm looking at like the little notes next to it, and it says, those pledging guarantee.
Yeah.
So it's like,
like a pledge.
He that is like guaranteeing something for a stranger, it'll come back upon you. It'll kind of be like, well, you shouldn't guarantee anything. And he that hateth guaranteeing things is secure, I guess.
So does that have a little correlation with Jesus saying, where it talks about watch out for like swearing oaths and all that type of thing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I think that's what that is correlating to. That would be back to like the Sermon on the Mount type teaching. Verse 16.
Go ahead. Yeah, I was going to say, it's not good to guarantee something, make a promise for something, because we don't know what's going to happen in an hour, in a day, in a week. It's if the Lord wills.
Yep, that's what James, I was just going to say, James says, we should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. And I always try to say that. Hey, if the Lord wills, we're going to go to this event. You know, tomorrow, if we have today, if we have the day, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. So yeah, that's good. That's good having the Lord have that oversight in your life, because the Lord's prayer says, thy will be done. It ain't my will. It ain't your will. It's his will, and I don't know exactly his will every day, every minute. I know his general will, live godly, preach the gospel, love the brethren, that type of thing, but his will can be different for each of our lives, so it's good that we leave it open-ended, and we wait upon the Lord for that will to take place, right?
Amen.
Verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. A gracious woman. What does that word gracious mean? I have an idea. Yeah. Charm, favor, elegance, kindness, acceptance. Yeah. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retaineth riches. That one reminds me of Jesus talking about the parable where if the man knew when somebody's going to enter his house, the strong man, he would be prepared. And he would basically look out for the man if he knew he was coming, right?
Yeah, and I think about, when I hear this verse, I always think about the riches in heaven, like strong men retain riches. Jesus said, hold thou fast that which thou hast, so that no man takes thy crown.
Amen.
You need, and the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness, so we're holding on to him, and he's giving us the strength to continue going, and strong men retain riches. That's what I think about when I hear that.
Yeah, and is it Proverbs 23:23? Buy the truth and sell it not. There's your riches right there, eternal truth of God. I love that.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Verse 17, brother.
The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh.
Yeah, so, and there's that word cruel. I want to look that up. It is, cruel, terrible, cruel one. It goes along with injustice, very close to being a violent person. And to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount. So much of the Proverbs bleeds into, or I should say, the Sermon on the Mount kind of takes from the Proverbs, blessed are the merciful, amen?
Yeah, amen. A verse that comes to mind for me, I think about when it comes down to like fornication, you're sinning against your own flesh.
Yeah.
It's like every sin a man does is outside of the body, but like fornication, sins against your own flesh, and he that is cruel, so you're perverse in your ways, you're outside of the truth of God, you don't have the light, you're in the darkness, you're guiding your flesh to basically destroy itself, you're troubling your own flesh.
Yeah, amen, amen. I was just looking up Matthew 5, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That word merciful means compassionate and merciful. So, yeah, that was the verse I was talking about. Let's see, what are we on? We are on verse... Oh, wait. The merciful man, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good in his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So to be cruel, you know a tree by its fruit, right, brother?
Oh, yeah.
And there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of trouble to a cruel person, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the wicked fall by their own wickedness. And if you're cruel, and that that could also go along with violent.
Yeah.
To yourself, to your own flesh. You're basically, because I like how the scriptures talk about the reins of your flesh being like your mind.
Yeah.
So it's originally translated as like your kidneys, but it's like it, wheresoever your mind takes you is basically where your flesh goes. And if you're cruel to your own flesh, you're going to take it into the paths that aren't good, which yeah. is fornication or hurting yourself, fighting, whatever it might be.
Yeah. And I don't know if this is a correlation, but when I think of this verse, I think of like real world examples. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. When I was in high school, many years ago, I remember there were these kids that were like, they got in trouble and they were like cruel to animals. I never could understand this. I used to hunt and stuff, and I understood killing an animal to eat it or something. But these were the kind of people that would like catch squirrels and then like burn them alive and do all kinds of wicked things like that to them. And you know what? Those people, they were never normal, let me say. And they always ended up getting in all kinds of other trouble. I remember one kid, he would like catch neighbor's dogs and then like stick them with needles and all kinds of stuff. Well, I found out he was like cutting himself and doing things to his own flesh and doing some nasty drugs. And it just makes me think of that, like a cruel heart. You're cruel towards other things, living things and people. You're probably going to end up being cruel and foolish and sinful to even your own self.
Yeah, I mean, we're given a responsibility for this tabernacle, this tent that we're in. We have to use it for the right things, the honorable things. We have to keep ourselves out of cruelty and out of the evil that would destroy
Amen.
The flesh.
Amen. Verse 18, brother.
The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward.
I love that, sowing righteousness. So Ephesians 2:10 says we're made for good works. Titus 2 tells us to be zealous for good works. I love that. When people say we're legalists and we're works-based, we're sowing to righteousness. We're living for Christ. We've been cleansed by his perfect righteousness. We've been changed by the gospel and the Spirit of God. What are we going to do? We're going to keep serving sin? No. We're going to do his right ways, and we're sowing to righteousness. Are we not, brother?
Amen. And Galatians 6 came to mind, Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not.
Amen. Amen. And that word righteousness, excuse me, it makes me think of these false teachers in the evangelical world when they talk about filthy rags theology, and they say you can't have any righteousness, and we have an article on that, the teaching blog, that totally refutes that. That was hypocritical, corrupt Israel doing idolatry and doing God's commandments. He says your righteousness is as filthy rags. If you ever want to do an interesting study, brother, if you've never done this, go look up all the times in the Old Testament, the New Testament, God called people's works and efforts righteous. It's amazing. Your mind will be blown how many people God looked at as righteous. Not perfect righteous like Jesus Christ, but people that lived and acted righteous towards God. It's all over Scripture. And for people to say that we can't do that, shouldn't do that, that's absolute heresy. We're told to sow to righteousness.
Right. And as Paul would say, those that say we should sin more that grace may abound, their damnation is just. We should be working for righteousness, to righteousness, obedience unto righteousness.
Amen. Yeah, to keep sinning on, knowing what Christ did is to trample the blood, and there's going to be no sacrifice for those that keep willfully sinning, trampling the blood of Christ. He calls us out of our sin. We don't continue on in sin.
Amen.
And then when it talks about a sure reward, go read Revelation. We're studying through it verse by verse. The book of life's going to be open, and everyone's going to be judged by their
works.
Amen. Let me judge by their works. We want to be working righteousness. Verse 19, he goes on, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Oh, I gotta go read this. Romans 6. I know I read it the other day on one of my studies, teachings. But I mean, this is just like, it's almost like he's quoting this. Or Paul quoted Proverbs. Romans 6:16. For know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Hey, look at that. We're obedient to righteousness. I love that.
Yeah, amen. And I find the language in this one really interesting. Like, he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So it's like, as we seek after the Lord in spirit and truth, and we're striving to enter into the narrow gate and seeking after the Lord while he may be found, the evil are pursuing the opposite. They're pursuing and seeking after the vain things, the evil things, and they're pursuing it to their own death.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, what are you pursuing? Righteousness to life or flesh and sin unto the death? Let's pursue. And that's another, we talk about all the time, it's another verb word. We're pursuing, we're seeking, we're striving, we're diligent. There are so many do and verb words in the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's a whole study in itself right there. When everybody tells you, you have nothing to do. No, you actually have your side of the covenant to keep and do. Amen?
Amen. I mean, when the wicked stand before the Lord, they're going to hear, away from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity.
Yep.
So you're working either for iniquity or for righteousness.
Yeah, or the other thing you're going to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Because servants serve and do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 20, brother.
They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight.
Wow. Wow, that's like a dagger through the heart of all these people that say we don't do nothing, can't do nothing. Of a froward heart. Let's look up that word, froward. Hey, perverse, twisted, crooked, false. Wow, that really... I got to start calling churchianity froward, too, because they're froward, which means they're perverse and false. That really encapsulates the whole thing.
Right, and it's one of those things where it's like everyone likes to call, oh, homosexuality is an abomination. I know that one. Or abortion is an abomination to the Lord. Yep, know that one. Not many people think about false ways or even like one lie or a proud look, like all of these things that people would consider small are all abominations to the Lord.
Amen, brother. Amen. Froward heart is an abomination to the Lord, but such are the upright in their way are his delight. I think it's, what is it, 3 John talks about how it pleases him when his children walk in the truth. That's why it's another reason why we want to serve God and obey him and leave all sin and walk upright. It's pleasing to God when his people obey him. You should want to obey God, to honor and please the one who shed his blood for you. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be a honor to serve him. Amen?
Amen, because serving the Lord, his commandments are not grievous because they're leading us into the light, out of the darkness, into the ways of peace and holiness and righteousness, eternal life. I mean, that's the best thing you could ask for.
Amen, brother. Amen. And the last thing on this verse reminds me of when it says, but such is the upright in their way, it reminds me of the way. We're following Christ, who is the way. And the way is to walk in righteousness and not to be froward. I love that. We're following the way. Verse 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be punished, unpunished, big difference, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. When I think of this, I think of Paul. I think it's in Romans where he says, vengeance is the Lord's. So the wicked are not going to go unpunished, are they?
No, and I find it interesting that it says, though hand join in hand, though they join forces,
yeah,
though they all join together and band together, they're still going to have to each stand before the Lord, and they're going to be judged according to their works.
Yeah, it makes me think of like the Tower of Tower of Babel, when all of mankind got together and they said, "Let's do this. We, you know, be like God. We'll do whatever we want to do," and it's not going to work out. They're not going to go unpunished. But the seed of the righteous, there's that word again, shall be delivered. The righteousness is going to win in the end. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are going to see God. You want to be living, striving for, keeping righteousness. This is the theme all through Scripture. God wanted Adam and Eve to be righteous and obey Him. They couldn't do it, and sin came into the world. The battle for righteousness, and Christ comes in and makes up for us where we lack, because we don't have perfect righteousness. But the battle for righteousness goes on and on. And there'd be another thing. Can you imagine meeting American Christians who hungered and thirsted for righteousness, brother? I think I'd fall over in amazement.
Yeah, I mean, that would be incredible if I found a group of, like, even like two or three, even just one, that's yeah, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's like, wow, it's a miracle.
Yeah, amen. It would be a miracle because it's a work of God that He's done in our hearts. So yeah, awesome. Verse 22, brother.
As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman with it, which is without discretion.
Oh man, now that's a dagger. Now people say that I'm mean. I've never said this about any of the churchianity women. Hey, you're like a pig's snout with a gold jewel in it, lady, because you got no discretion. I mean, look what Proverbs is saying. You think of that, a pig's snout with a jewel in it. It, what does that tell you? It's out of place, right, brother?
It's like, let's see, a fair woman, she's very beautiful. Maybe she's been gifted by the Lord with natural beauty, but she has no judgment or discernment or anything, so she just kind of, it's kind of like a marred beauty almost.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's all on the outside, and God sees what a person's made up on the inside, even though we should be godly and holy on the outside. God sees this, but yeah, what a contrast. A jewel of gold and a swine's snout. So is a fair woman without discretion. What is it? How does it describe discretion? It says, taste, judgment, mandate, understanding. Yeah, just what I thought it meant. Yeah, absolutely. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Again, reap what you sow. The desire of the righteous is only good. If you seek righteousness, there's nothing but good in that. There's no evil, there's no darkness, there's no stumbling. But the expectation of the wicked. What can the wicked expect, brother?
Vanity and destruction.
Yep.
And corruption.
And wrath.
And wrath.
To wrath. And that's why we tell people all the time, what are you living for? What are you propping up? What do you teach? What are you striving for? If it's not righteousness, you only get the forgiveness in Christ via the gospel, not faith alone, grace alone, not easy believism. You get it through the shed blood of Jesus and His call to your life to then obey Him, and you walk in righteousness. You're either seeking righteousness that leads to life, or your wickedness, which is just sin. Wickedness is just sin. Leads to death and wrath. And people seem to think that, you know, there's like some middle ground. Well, I'm not really holy, but I'm not wicked and evil, you know, so I'm not going to get wrath. They think there's like a third way. There's only two ways, heaven or hell. Amen?
Yeah, amen. We just read about how a false heart or one lie or a proud look is an abomination to God. So even if you're not committing the big sins, like the culture has come up with this idea of, like, as long as I'm not, like, in drugs or addicted to alcohol or pornography or anything, I'm good to go. No, God is looking at every part of your life. Are you living for the kingdom of God?
Amen. Amen. Revelation 6:16, and he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. If you're not living for and seeking and hungering and desiring righteousness, you're probably going to end up being one of those people in the last days when Christ is coming back and they say, rocks and mountains fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Because if you don't want righteousness, wickedness is the fruit and the bread you're going to eat of, which is wrath.
Yep.
Verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Interesting verse. Scattereth, yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendereth to poverty. What do you think of that verse, brother?
I think it's one of those verses where it's like an encouragement to share things, and to, like, if you have the light, you share the light with others, you communicate everything. And if you scatter, you increase. When you basically, the next verse, I believe, or two verses down, it talks about withholding corn or selling corn. If you scatter, it can increase because you're sharing the light. But if you're withholding more than is meat, if you just want to say, it's all for myself, I want to keep it for myself, you tend to poverty because you won't increase from other people. You won't increase from the Lord. So I think there's a great benefit to sharing the things you know.
Yeah. Yeah, God's looking for cheerful givers, isn't he?
Yeah.
And that means beyond money giving or food giving, it means sharing the knowledge and the gospel and sharing the light and the life and the truth and the hope, right?
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Well said, brother. Well said. Verse 25.
The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So I guess that's just what I talked about.
Yep, yeah, and then read 26. They kind of go together.
He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it.
Yeah, yeah, and probably keep going. 27, brother.
He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him.
Yeah, so these verses are a good example of, like, if you run into a troublesome verse, keep reading or look at the verses around it, because a lot of times it helps give us a definition that describes it, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yep. Yeah, I like that. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. That reminds me of Hebrews. Is it Hebrews 11? God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that diligent seeketh. Diligent seeketh. It means to seek early, earnestly. I like that. To search for. Yeah. To meet people that want to seek and search for the things of God. That's a glorious thing. That's how we have unity with people that want that. We have unity with each other. But you get people that they're not searching and seeking for the things of God. They're happy with an hour-long religious service on Sunday and then go back in the world and do their own thing, right?
Yeah. Amen. And a verse that came to mind for me, I was looking up that word procureth favor. That word procureth, it means strive after. You strive after favor.
Yeah.
And a verse that came to mind for me was Psalm 5:12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield.
Yeah.
So if you're after righteousness and the favor of the Lord, you'll be protected from the evils that are around you.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now that makes me think of John 15. Christ is the vine, we are the branch. He sends us forth to produce much fruit. And as we talked about, our riches are the Word of God, the Spirit of God, eternal life, everything that's incorruptible. But obviously here the riches it would be talking about is like gold and silver and material goods. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. And Jesus talked about rich men. We always talk about it, Mark 10, the rich young ruler. What must I do? One thing you lack. Jesus loved him. He couldn't sell the stuff that he had to come follow Jesus because he loved his stuff. He had an idol in his life, didn't he?
Yeah, amen. He couldn't let it go. And I like this verse because it doesn't specifically say that those who trust in riches are wicked or not righteous, but it implies it. So it says, like, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So
amen.
You can't serve two masters. If you trust in your riches, you're not righteous because you haven't let go of that one thing you lack, like you said.
Amen.
And if you let go of the trust in riches and put your trust in the Lord for your deliverance, pulling you out of your darkness and following after in spirit and truth, then you'll flourish as a branch.
Yeah. Amen. Well said, brother. And I like how you said it. It defines it. He that has riches will fall. It doesn't say that. He that trusteth in his riches. So you can have riches and just go, yeah, whatever, it's God's. Yeah, use it. It's a tool. It's his money. Or you can trust in your riches. And when you trust in your riches, that's a problem.
Yeah, amen. It's like, it's not a sin to have riches. It's, where is your heart? Are you trusting in those riches over Jesus Christ? That's the big key.
Amen. Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, like we talked about. Verse 29, brother.
He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart.
So, here, test me on this one. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. It's impossible to inherit the wind, right? You can't get the wind. You can't hold it. You can't control it. Right? It's like a futile thing.
I think about it like, he that troubleth his own house, he won't inherit anything but just the wind.
Yeah. And I think of like punching the wind, trying to fight the wind. It's like impossible. And it kind of talks about John 3, doesn't it, where Jesus said, see the wind, you can't tell where it's going, where it's come from. So it's basically talking about, it's like a vain thing here. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. You're not going to inherit anything, are you?
Nope.
The fool shall be a servant to the wise of heart. Again, that's kind of a reap what you sow type of thing. Wisdom is always going to trump foolishness, is it not?
Oh, yeah. And I mean, that's kind of, you can notice that in like your day-to-day life, people give more respect, more honor, and they at least if they're like an honest judge and they look at the fruits of a person, whether they be in the Lord or not, they can see that a wise person like conducts himself a certain way, keeps himself from being foolish, does his work diligently and all of that. But the fool will do all of these, I mean, foolish things. I mean, a fool will destroy the work of his hands and whatnot. And even the people of the world can see that. And the fool will be a servant to the wise in heart. It's almost like you can think about it like in a work setting. The wise people who just sit there, do their work diligently, do a good job, come to work on time, they don't mess around, fool around, they're going to be promoted faster. But the guy that fools around, messes around, doesn't do his work, doesn't show up on time, is not going to go anywhere. He's going to be a servant.
Amen. Amen. Reap what you sow. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That tree of life, I love that. Again, we're starting through Revelation. The tree of life shows up in the garden, and the tree of life also shows up in the book of Revelation. I love that. Revelation 2:7. He that is near, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches of the ecclesia. To him that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I love that. The tree of life.
Yeah, amen. I'm kind of, because this word is used a lot in a lot of Baptists and
which word,
that
brother?
Kind of crowd, like, he that winneth souls, yeah, is wise. You know, winning souls, the whole soul winning movement.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yeah. Yep. Familiar with that? Yeah.
So, what would you say about that? Because I have my thoughts on that.
Well, he that winneth souls is wise. I think that correlates to preaching the gospel. I think that correlates to honoring God, lifting up Christ. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So wisdom is to obey God. God tells us to go and preach the gospel. So he that would go forth and win his souls, he's loving God, he's loving his neighbor, and he's bringing all these things to bear that we're reading about, not trusting in riches, having fear of God, using wisdom, seeking righteousness. And so, you know, if I want eternal life for myself, then it's wise for me to want it for my neighbor because it glorifies God and I love my neighbor. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Yep.
It's kind of like I don't want to drive off a cliff and I don't want you or my wife or my neighbors driving off a cliff either. There's wisdom in that. Put a sign up. Don't drive off this cliff. That's loving your neighbor, and that's again, I think this is a direct correlation of preaching the gospel, because if you had one thing, brother, you could do for a person, would it be $1 million? Would it be able to heal his withered hand? Or would it be able to give him the key to eternal life? Which one would you want to give him?
Definitely eternal life.
There you go. And so I think that's why it's wise for us to do that. What was your thought? Was it in line with that?
No, I mean, I've heard a lot of different things about this verse, but the thought that I had was, and he that winneth souls is wise. I was thinking about the winning of souls being he that conducts himself in like a good way, has fruits of righteousness, holiness, and whatnot. It wins the people over. It's almost like I know the worldly term is like a winning personality, that kind of a thing. So you're like winning souls by like, you're basically a likable person, I guess is the way to put it. Like, he that winneth souls is wise. He that conducts himself well, kind of like wins souls, is like makes friends, that kind of a thing.
I guess I'd have to ponder on that. I'm not...
Yours makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah. I'm not sure there where we would get the... I'm not sure we would get that exact from that, because to me it just says, he that winneth souls. It doesn't really tell us how he wins souls. It's just telling us he winneth souls as wise. And when I think of winning souls, how do you win a soul? Yeah, I get it. We should be nice to people. I get that. We don't want to be jerks. We don't want to be mean and unloving. But I think the correlation there really has to come down to more about preaching the gospel, is what I really believe that would come around to.
Gotcha.
And then verse 31, brother, last verse.
Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner.
Yeah, well, again, it kind of sums up this whole chapter, talking about righteousness versus wickedness and sin. The righteous shall be recompensed. I love that. What is that? What's the better definition of recompense? To be at peace, peaceful, to be in a covenant, one in a covenant. I like that.
Yeah, the verse that definitely came to mind for me for this verse was Mark 10, verses 29 to 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life."
Yeah, I love that verse. That's awesome. Yeah, to be righteous, sowing, you're going to reap to righteousness, but the wicked, the sinner, he's going to go nowhere and he's going to suffer the wrath of God. Pretty basic lesson all over Scripture. Do good and live, sin and die and face a second death.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Anything else on Proverbs 11? I think we covered it pretty well.
Yeah, this was very good.
All right, awesome. Thank you, brother. This will be up in the Ecclesia Gathering area.